Scripture reading this morning is going to come from Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 19. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. I'll be reading from the ESV. This is God's word. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Lord God, our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do come before you again this morning. We thank you and praise you that you are the creator of all things. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, your only Son, whom you loved, to die that we might live. We thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us alone, leave us to our own devices, but rather proceeding from the Father and Son as the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, who guides and directs us. We are grateful for this, Lord. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you are the one who established your church, continued to maintain it throughout the history, through all the years, Lord. We thank you for your great promises that we have in your word, how your word will stand sure and secure forever, how your church will always be a beacon to the world, Lord, a beacon of light. We are thankful for this. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the multitude of blessings you bestow upon us. We know, Lord, that the greatest of these is your free gift of grace. And yet it does not stop there. You continue to give us more than we could even ask, Lord, more than we deserve. But it's because of your graciousness and your mercy that we receive such things. And Lord, we think of how often we fail you in thought, word, and deed. And it's with this in mind, Lord, that we do confess our sins to you. We think, Lord, as husbands and fathers, how we fail to love our wives and train and set examples before our children. We think, Lord, of how often, as wives, it's failure to respect husbands. And as children, Lord, how so often honoring parents seems to be such a distant and difficult thing. Lord, for these things, for the thoughts that we have that turn away from you, to turn to ourselves, thinking of our own interest, we ask your forgiveness. And we thank you, Lord, that we have that great high priest, that great mediator, Jesus Christ, who continues to intercede for us. So we need not be controlled by our sins, Lord, but rather can go forth knowing that because of your grace, because of that great work that Christ did on the cross, we have been justified, standing before you as though we are not sinners. Lord, we know that this is not something we deserve or something we earn. We know it comes solely because of your grace, because of your love for your elect, those whom you've called to yourself. And Lord, we thank you that we can be accounted among your people. What a privilege it is, Lord. Help us to think about these things, even as we walk through our days, Lord. Help us to recognize that we're not simply saved to ourselves or simply saved for heaven, but we are saved for a purpose, Lord. You call us to you that we might be your great witnesses in this world. Help us, Lord, to live lives that truly testify to the work of Christ in our lives. Help your word to always be on our lips, Lord, to share it with a lost and dying world around us. Enable us, Lord, to truly have a zeal for those that know not you. Lord, we thank you and praise you that in establishing your church, you've raised up leaders, godly men, to direct us, to teach us. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the instruction we receive. And we thank you, Lord, for those great men who went before us that saw the need to translate your word, to bring it into each and every language. So, Lord, we can sit and read your word and understand it. We ask, Lord, that you continue to build up your people. Lord, we also thank you and praise you for this great country in which we live. We thank you for the freedoms we enjoy. We thank you that we have the privilege of worshiping you without fear of persecution, without fear of incarceration or even death, Lord. we ask that we might recognize that we do have this great privilege, and it would not be a burden to come into your presence, Lord, but be a great delight. Help us to recognize as we enter into the sanctuary, Lord, it's a small foretaste, a dim glimpse of that eternal rest that awaits us. Help us to truly live as those who recognize that and those who truly love Christ. Lord, we thank you and praise you for each one here this morning. We thank you for their willingness to leave their comfortable beds, to get up and come to Sunday school, and to come into your sanctuary to worship your name, to lift up their voices as they sing praises to you, Lord. And we ask that as your word goes forth, Lord, it might do a mighty work, edifying your people and changing the hearts of those that know not you. Lord, we thank you for this church you've placed here in Fairlawn. We praise you for its faithful ministry over the years. We thank you for how saints have been raised up and edified and grown through the ministry here. And we thank you, Lord, even now for that man that you have in mind to lead your under-shepherd, to lead your people. We ask, Lord, that you give the committee great wisdom and discernment in this area. Help them to see that which you've already purposed for this church. Lord, we do think of each one here again. We think of ills and ails that confront those that are here, Lord. We ask that your mighty hand, your merciful hand, your healing hand might be upon each one. And Lord, we do thank you and praise you again for this opportunity we have to worship you. We ask you continue to be with us even now as we continue praising you and as we get ready to hear your word. Give us hearts and minds that are receptive, Lord, not distracted. For it's in Jesus Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, if you would stand with me one more time. We're going to go to hymn number 86. Hymn 86. Christ be praised. Please have a seat. You'll turn in your Bibles this morning. We're going to be taking a look at Genesis 22. Genesis 22, we'll be reading verses 1 through 19. And again, I'll be reading from the ESV. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering, on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went on to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and a boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now for a quick word of prayer. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that it comes to us in a way that we can understand. Lord, we ask that as it goes forth now, no untruth will leave my lips, but only that which you have for building up of your people, for their edification, and for the glorification of your name. We ask this in Jesus Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been tested by God? Has God ever called upon you to show that you have faith and that you're truly devoted to him? Maybe you're being tested right now. You lose a job, you get sick, or a loved one dies, and suddenly your faith is being tested. And is it not at these times of testing where our devotion truly comes true? Isn't that when our devotion to God really becomes apparent? See, when we're tested, one of two approaches tends to be followed. Either we start pulling away from God, we stop attending church, we start missing the Sunday school and the Bible studies, our prayer life becomes sporadic, and we avoid fellow believers like they have some illness or a plague. Or we follow the other approach. We actually draw closer to God. We can't wait to be among his people, in his house, in his word. Which way do you go? When God is testing you, what is it that you think about? Think about a recent testing, something you went through, or even a current testing you're going through right now. And think of it in this context. God tests us to test our devotion to him. You see, we can say that we believe in God, that we love God and we're committed to Christ. But it's in our times of testing that our devotion really shows forth. See, this is what we see in our text this morning. That if we're truly devoted to Christ, then our words and actions will show our devotion. And we're going to see that God expects our total devotion, and we should give it to God, because He was first devoted to us. There's three things I want us to see in our text. First, the test of Abraham's devotion. Then, secondly, how Abraham's response to the testing proved his devotion to God. And finally, how God was first devoted to us. Look first with me at verses 1 and 2. Abraham's test. After these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And he said to him, Here am I. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, who you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So we have this test. God is saying to Abraham, Take your son and offer him as a burnt offering. But was this the actual test? What was really going on here? See, was God just simply saying to Abraham, Is he going to follow me? Is he going to do what I say? Or was there something deeper? I want to submit to you there was something more. See, God was testing to see just how devoted Abraham was to him. See, because God already knew that Abraham would follow him. Think about from where Abraham had come at this point. Age 75, Abraham's called by God, and he's told to what? Leave his family and go to some land of which I will show you. He didn't tell him where the land was. He said, I'm going to show you. Just go. Abraham went. Then, at age 85, 10 years later, God tells Abraham he'll have a son. And his offspring shall be as numerous as the stars of the sky. Then we go another year. Abraham's roughly 86. And what happens? He still doesn't have this son. So we have the whole incident with Hagar. That's in Genesis 16. But then another 13 years passes. And God again promises a son. But this time, a specific son, Isaac, through whom God will establish his everlasting covenant. So Abraham is 99 years old when God comes to him and promises him a son through whom he will establish his everlasting covenant. And God is faithful. And a son is born, Isaac. And now we come to our text and we read, After these things, God tested Abraham. See, so God already knew Abraham would do what he said because he had history showing this. But he wanted to see how devoted was Abraham to him. Would Abraham truly put everything before and follow God? Look at the language that's used. Take your son, your only son Isaac, who you love. See, God is making clear what's to go on here. This is not just any son. Remember, Abraham had another son, Ishmael. He's making clear this is the son whom you love, Isaac. And what is he saying with this? This is the son who's precious to you. This is your son whom you love. And this is the son through whom I will establish my covenant with you. Can you imagine if you're Abraham? You've got this promise. I'm going to establish my everlasting covenant through your son Isaac. And now it's 14 years later and God says, now sacrifice him. Take him up on a mountain and slaughter him. If you were Abraham, what would you be thinking? Would you be thinking to yourself, you know what? I must have heard God wrong. There's no way he just told me to sacrifice Isaac, because after all, that's who my promise is coming through. There's got to be something else going on. You know what? If I sacrifice Isaac, what's going to happen to this promise? There must be something else. I need to figure this out. Wouldn't it be easy to rationalize that way? Don't we often do that if we're honest? How often, when we face tests, and I'm guessing, I'm going to go out on a limb here, but I'm guessing no one here has ever been asked, to travel 3 days up a mountain and sacrifice someone you really loved, right? No, how do our tests come? You know how our tests come? They come in things like this. Our son or our daughter gets invited to a birthday party, and guess when it is? Sunday morning at 11:30. Now that test is before you. What do? Do you go honor God? Do you honor His Word, what He tells you clearly? Or do you say, well, you know what? My daughter, she'll be able to witness to the other kids at the party, and maybe I will too. So I think I'll go to the party. God will understand. Or maybe we're looking at our checkbook and we're saying, you know, things are a little tight. You know what? And the church doesn't have a pastor right now, so they don't have that big expenditure. I mean, they get guys that come up and, you know, they fill the pulpit for far less than the pastor does. So I could probably cut back on my tithe a little bit because God knows I need these things. They're the tests we face. What do we do? See, how you respond to those things, that shows where you truly stand, where your heart really is. See, how we respond to God's testing, it shows to what we're truly devoted. We always run to the things that we're truly devoted to. Which brings us to our second point, Abraham's response and how it shows his devotion. See, Abraham could very easily have said, God doesn't really mean I should sacrifice Isaac. You know what? I'm going to sit down and pray about it and see if I can figure it out, and God will make it really clear to me. Because His word wasn't very clear. I'm going to wait. I'll pray on it and see what happens. Is that what Abraham did? No, he wastes no time. Look at me at verses 3 to 5. Look at what we read here. He rose early in the morning. You see that? Early in the morning he rose. He cut the wood and set out to carry out what God had said for him to do. Abraham did not hesitate. He does not ponder God's direction. He gets up early and he goes. This shows Abraham was focused not on himself, but on God. Abraham immediately follows God's direction, even getting up early to do so, because he trusts in God's provision. And he's truly devoted to God above all else. See, like the Dunkin' Donuts guy who gets up early to make the donuts, Abraham is up early in the morning to carry out what God says. What an example for us. How often, brothers and sisters, do we sit back doing nothing, waiting for God to give us some clear direction? We know what God wants, because unlike Abraham, we have the Scriptures. We have the Bible. God lays out who He is and what He requires in His holy word. But how often do we think and act as though things are unclear? We wait for a sign. We look at our neighbor who doesn't know Christ, and what do we say? You know what? He or she really needs the gospel. And I'm going to pray that God gives me the right opportunity and gives me the right time and the right words to go share the word with him. And you know what happens? We keep waiting and waiting and praying for the right time. And next thing you know, years have passed and we've never shared God's word. We've never told this one who knows God about this wonderful saving work of Christ. Well, here's an idea for you. How about instead of putting it off, do like Abraham, get up and go. And maybe even do this. Set aside one or two mornings each week. Take your alarm and set it for an extra half hour or 45 minutes earlier than you usually get up. And spend that time in prayer. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for this church. Pray for one another. Don't rush your prayers in your car on your way to work. Take some time. Pray. Get up early. Are you willing to sacrifice a little sleep for the sake of God's kingdom? Ask yourself that. Now, we got to pause here and ask this question. Why did Abraham get up so quickly and go? How come he did that? What was his expectation? And you see, it was Abraham's expectation that led to his devotion. Look at verses 5 to 10 with me. Here's what we read. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and a boy will go over there and worship. Now listen to this. And come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And what does Abraham respond? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When it came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. You hear that? You see that language? I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Abraham expected to return with Isaac. And what does he say to Isaac in verse 8? God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. See, there was never any doubt in Abraham's mind that God would fulfill what he had promised. He knew that God had promised him through Isaac this everlasting eternity. He expected that God would be faithful to his word. But there's a little bit more here, too, than what Abraham expected. See, Abraham actually thought he'd slaughter his son. He had full expectation to do that. We see that in verse 10. What does he do? He reaches out his hand, grabs a knife, picks it up to slaughter his son. He was fully intending to do it. There was no hesitation. And why? Because Abraham expected that God could raise Isaac from the dead. Hebrews 11:17-19. Remember we read that earlier? Let me read it for you again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Did you hear that? He considered that God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham expected to slaughter his son, but he expected to receive him back. Abraham believed God's promise to establish his everlasting covenant through Isaac because Abraham was devoted to God. Abraham may not have exactly known how God was going to do this, but he knew that God would hold to his promise. There was never any doubt in his mind what he had to do. He had to follow God wholeheartedly, without hesitation. Abraham never doubted God's devotion to him. So Abraham was devoted to God. He was willing to put God above all else, even above his son, his only son whom he loved. Is this the type of devotion that you have to Christ? Are you willing to put Christ above all else? What have you sacrificed for Christ? Is there any area of your life where others can look at you and say, you know what? There's a man or there's a woman truly devoted to Christ by what they see. You know, it's sad, but often the only real difference that the world sees between the church and the world is Sunday morning. We get up early, get in our car, and go off to church. But the rest of the week, do we really look much different? Think about when we face times of testing. How often do we look for practical solutions? How often are our prayers focused not on what God can do through this testing, but on God eliminating the testing? When somebody gets sick, do you hear them say, pray God will show me to rely on him more through this illness. Pray that others might come to the Lord because of this illness that I have. Or this sound more familiar? Pray God will heal me and take it away. Because it's been 3 days and I don't know if I can take another day. Which shows your commitment to Christ? Brothers and sisters, it's easy to say we're devoted to Christ. But is not our devotion seen? Is it not heard loud and clear in our times of testing? And as you think about that, think about this question. Not how much you would say you're devoted to Christ, but how much would others say you're devoted to Christ? And I'm not talking about the people you sit in the pews with on Sunday morning. I'm talking about the people you work with. I'm talking about the people you love, live among, your neighbors, your family. What would they say? And let me put it in a different perspective. Would you still be following God tomorrow if you knew today without a shadow of a doubt doing so meant you would have lifelong poverty, loneliness, suffering, and difficulties? If that's what was in mind for you, would you be willing to zealously get up early in the morning and follow God? Or are you willing to follow God as long as the blessings are flowing? And when difficulties come, you find it a little bit more difficult. See, all too often, we follow God as long as we're receiving His blessings. But the moment difficulties and hardships come, we turn away. And we see this because the divorce rate among Christians is no different than that of the world. We see this because people routinely come to churches and refuse to become members. We see this because people routinely go from church to church. Why? Because they said something I didn't like, or they're not meeting my needs. Does that sound like a Christ-centered approach or a me-centered focus? How often do we say that we can't serve in the church or even be the church because we're too busy with our extracurricular activities, too busy with our work, too busy with all the things we have going on in our lives? Does that show our devotion? Does how you live every day of the week show your devotion? And as you think about that, I want you to think about this. God requires our total devotion. But He never requires anything from us that He was not willing to give Himself. In other words, the God who wants our total devotion is the same God who is totally devoted to His people. And that leads us to our third point. God's devotion to us, His people. Verses 11 through 19. We're not going to read them again, but what we see in here is how Abraham in verse 10 raised up his hand to slaughter his son. And what happens? The angel of the Lord called to him and said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy and do not do anything to him." Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw what? A ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So Abraham slaughtered the ram and offered it up instead of his son Isaac. Now you may be thinking to yourself, man, that was amazing. The way God provided that ram at just the right time. But it's in that ram that we see the devotion of God to Abraham and to us. You see, the ram in that instance took the place of Isaac. But because of God's devotion to us, the true Lamb, Jesus Christ, who took away the sins of the world, who took our place on the cross, we see God's devotion to us through that. And then in verses 17 and 18, I want you to look at these with me, 17 and 18. Here's what we read. "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and the sand that's on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall be all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." You see, it's in that language right there we see God's devotion. See, these verses, they're not referring at all to Isaac. They're not referring to the multitude of Abraham's descendants. But it's pointing to one, Jesus Christ. And this is seen clearly in the original Hebrew. See, the word that we see for offspring or descendant is zerah. And it's in the singular. And that's why it says, "He will possess the gate of his enemies." Do you notice that language? He will possess the gate of his enemies. Singular. And it's clarified for us in Galatians 3:16, which says this: "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to all springs, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is the very promise God made back in Genesis 3:15, when God promised to Satan he'd put enmity between him and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. Do you see how God's testing of Abraham was pale in comparison to God's devotion to us, his people? Abraham thought God would raise Isaac from the dead after Abraham had slaughtered him and showed his devotion. But in that very act of testing, God was showing his devotion to Abraham and to us. And it's not in the ram replacing Isaac on the altar, but rather it's in God's own son, his only son whom he loved. You see the similarity of that language there? Isaac was what? Abraham's son, his only son whom he loved. He was told to slaughter him. And what did God do? God, his own son, his only begotten son whom he loved, was slaughtered on the cross for us. See, through the old sacrificial systems, animals had to constantly be sacrificed. But through God's ultimate provision, through Jesus Christ, we have one sacrifice for all. Romans 6:10 says it like this. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. See, we see here how Christ was devoted to his Father. And Christ, because of that devotion, was willing to lay down his life for you and me, for his people. Now, Isaac was willing to be tied up and sacrificed. We see that, right? Because remember, Isaac is not a baby here. He's about 13, 14 years old. And how old is Abraham? About 114. Yet he binds him on the altar. But that's not what's significant. What's significant is that Isaac is what we call a type of Christ, because he foreshadows Christ. He points us to Christ. But we need to recognize there's some major differences between Isaac and Christ. Some of them are these. Isaac was not really sure of what was going on, was he? He wasn't quite aware of what was going on. But Christ, he knew exactly what awaited him. This is why he was grieving in the garden prior to his arrest. Remember that? He knew what awaited him. Second, Isaac escaped. Christ did not. See, Abraham was correct in a way that God would provide a sacrifice, a lamb for himself. But it was not that ram that was caught in the thicket. When Christ went to the cross, there was no voice from heaven saying, stop. No, what happened? There was silence. Like a lamb that's silent before its shearers, Christ was silent. Christ was also alone. Think about that. The perfect slain Lamb of God. And what was another key difference? Unlike Isaac, Christ was not a sinner. See, we know through Romans 5:12, when it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam was that one man. And when he fell, we fell with him. See, we don't sin because we're sinners. We're sinners because we sinned. We rebelled against God with Adam and we fell. And so Isaac, just like you and me, was worthy of death. Christ, however, was not. Christ had no sin. Born a virgin, the very Son of God, lived a life of perfect obedience, not worthy of death. But what did he do? He was sacrificed as a guilty and polluted sinner as he took on himself the sins of the world. Christ's devotion to his Father meant he was willing to die. Die a death that was deserved for another, for you and for me. Like Abraham, we may not always understand exactly what God is doing. We may not always understand how God's going to carry out his promises, how he's going to show his faithfulness to us. But like Abraham, we can show our devotion to Christ by following what God says, no matter how difficult the test may appear. And is it not so much easier to do that when we consider what Christ was willing to do for us? How Christ's devotion for us first is what comes before the context of our testing? Brothers and sisters, are you struggling today? Are you being tested as God seeks to determine if you're truly devoted to him? Well, I want you to think about how Christ agreed to lay down his life for you. And really ask yourself, are you truly devoted to Christ? Where does it show? Remember, if we're truly devoted to Christ, our words and our actions will show that devotion. As others look at you, do they see that devotion? Do they see one devoted to Christ or one devoted to self? What comes through? And if you want to answer this question honestly, then all you need to do is take a look at where do you spend most of your time? Where do you spend most of your money? And with whom and on what do you spend most of your time and your money? Is your life filled with purchases made for God's kingdom and Christ's church? Or is it filled with things purchased for yourself? If someone were to open up your checkbook, what would they see? Would they see your money being used first and foremost for Christ's church? For the lost and fallen all around us? Are you serving Christ's church and being used to expand God's kingdom? Or are you not serving in the church because with your job, your kids' activities, your family events, your friends, you know what? There's just no time left over to give to the church. I would if I had the time, but I don't. See, I got Susie's softball games and Bobby's baseball games. And I got my Thursday night bowling league. These things take up my time. Abraham was told to sacrifice his son, his only son whom he loved, so God would know that Abraham was truly devoted to him. And what did Abraham do? He followed immediately. What do you do when God asks you to sacrifice something for him? Do you in the same way act immediately and sacrifice? Because Christ is devoted to you, he did not hesitate to lay down his life. He did not hesitate to lay down his life for our sins so that we might not receive the punishment that we deserve. Are you willing to truly give your life in devotion to Christ who's devoted to you? As you leave here this morning, as you go through this week and months and years ahead, think about this. God expects our total devotion, and we should give it because he was first devoted to us. And that comes through loud and clear through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Let's pray. Lord God, we do come before you. We do thank you and praise you, Lord, that even through your testing of Abraham, we see your promises. We see that ram, Lord, representing not so much that which saved Isaac, but simply pointing forward to the true lamb, your son, your only son whom you loved, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your devotion to us, how committed you are to your people. Lord, we recognize there's nothing we do that warrants your devotion. It's merely because of your love for us, because of your mercy and your grace. But it's through your devotion to us, Lord, that we have our salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that you might help us to truly be devoted to Christ because of your devotion for us. We ask, Lord, you continue to build us up. Fill us with your grace. Help us to truly look around us with eyes that are open to those who are dying. Help us to reach out the same way you reached out to us. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.